For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, June the 25th, 1979. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Ground Summer Camp Meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. This is a teaching session with Lee Ellenwood, teaching on the tabernacle.
Jesus, hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my King. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Everybody said, no, Maranatha.
Praise the Lord.
Everybody said, Maranatha. All right, let's stand and sing it once again, and then we'll sing one more song, and then we'll go into the word of the Lord here.
Hallelujah.
Lost my assistant here. I guess he's down at the riverside. Let's sing a song that some of us learned the other evening. It's not a new song, but maybe some of you don't know it. Jesus, Jehovah, El Shaddai. And I oftentimes say, if you don't know what those words mean up there, why, well, Brother Bunch is here and some of these other people, and you can go and ask them. Praise the Lord. All right. Don't forget, you say El Shaddai, not Shaddai. And Adonai, and so on. When you have an A-I together, it's pronounced as I. Praise the Lord.
Counselor, Jesus, my
praise the Lord. While the organ and the piano are playing, I'd like to have us all turn around when I do things like this, I always like it if you don't, just do it with people that you already know, your cronies. But turn to somebody you don't know quite so well. And I want you to join hands like this. We'll be playing the instruments up here. And I want you to tell the other person why you love Jesus. Tell him three things. Why you love Jesus. Can you think of three things? I can think, for example, that he loved me before I loved him. And I remember the time that he dipped me in the fountain of blood. It was a very real thing. And I remember the time he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And so you all have something you can thank the Lord for. And just be very leisurely about it and tell your partner here why you love Jesus. Will you do that? All right, everybody turn around and take somebody by the hand and tell them why you love Jesus. Praise the Lord. Just to love Jesus. Praise the Lord. I have a friend that does a great deal of teaching and so on, and a lady came to him and she said, oh, she said, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And he said, well, sister, you have, here in America, you have some of the greatest teachers in the world. But she says, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so we need to bring one another to Jesus. Praise the Lord. We need to bring one another into his presence. This should be the objective of every service, to bring people into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to thank David for a good presentation this morning from the Word of God. Rather curiously, the Lord began dealing with him sovereignly. Even when we were living down in Southern California, and we didn't know anything about it. And I don't know whether he discovered us or we discovered him. But talking with him, it seemed as though we'd been to some of the same classes together. I've been to some he hasn't been to, and he's been some that I haven't been to, but there were some of them we've been to the same classes together. And I just appreciate my brother and his wife and what God is doing in the church there in Van Nuys. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to give this in two parts. And I'll give the first part, and then we'll stand and just take a deep breath and just rest ourselves for about 1 minute. And then we'll give the second part. The second part will just go a little bit more rapidly. And I hope that everybody is seated somewhere where he can see the blackboard, because we'll be referring to the blackboard after the second part. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to turn over to the first chapter of John this morning. The first chapter of John. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk to you a little bit about the Holy of Holies, because I believe that much understanding is centering around this particular place in the structurings of God. God is about ready to bring a company of people as a population into the holiest of all. So we're going to read from 1 John. Some of these things I'm going to have to go through rather hurriedly. But in 1 John, or in John, the first chapter in the 35th verse, we read, "And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, how beautiful. You see, John the Baptist wasn't afraid to lose his following. He had quite a following of people. And at this particular point, he is in companionship here with two of his disciples. But he looks upon Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." I think we should never forget that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He becomes other things. He has many aspects in the Word of God. But we should never forget that he is the Lamb. All through the book of Revelation, he is the Lamb, that lovely Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. See, everything that God does is bounded by blood. Out here in the tabernacle, blood was shed upon the brazen altar and was carried up into the holiest of all and deposited upon the heavenly mercy seat. And I tell people sometimes, and it's an awesome thing, God has some people that are going to live eternally in the presence of the blood. Those who come up into the Holy of Holies will live in the same room where the blood of Jesus has been deposited. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? But in the same room. And everything that God does is bounded by the blood. It's a pathway of blood. Every teaching should have the blood upon it. If you have a teaching that has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus, you don't need that teaching. And if you don't have the teachings that are touched by the blood, then you're missing something. But this is a pathway that is bounded by the blood. And I'm telling folk wherever I go that I think that in almost every service that we should have a song about the blood of Jesus somewhere in the service, so that we shan't forget the Lamb of God. And I don't know if I told you this or not, but you know the Psalter that has come out with the scripture songs in it? And we have purchased these for our church in North Hollywood, and we were singing out of them and we were enjoying them. But one day I began to feel that something was lacking. And I began to look through the book, and I think there's only one song in there that mentions the blood of Jesus. And there's Pauline Mills' beautiful song there, "Thou Art Worthy." This is close to it. But hardly anything about the blood of Jesus. And those of us that want to move on in end-time things must come back constantly to the blood. We must come back to the brazen altar. I'll have more to say about that later on. Now, notice here, looking upon Jesus as he walked. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is walking. He's moving. He's walking. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. If you have a following, turn them over to Jesus. We have this Jezebel spirit in the church today. A spirit that wants to manipulate others. A spirit that wants to dominate others. A spirit in wanting to live our lives through somebody else. We need to get rid of it. We need to turn one another over to the Lamb of God. Now I know that when we have a new convert that we need to be on hand to help him and to nourish him and to build him up in the things of the Lord. But just as soon as we can, let's get him into Christ, grounded in Christ, turn him over to God, and then go out and get another convert and do it over again. Praise the Lord. So then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Now, we're going to make kind of a play here upon a Hebrew word. Remember that while this was spoken or was written in Greek, it was recorded in Greek, yet it was spoken in Hebrew or in Aramaic, which was the Hebrew vernacular of the day. Now, literally, what the disciples asked of Jesus in the Hebrew was this, Master, where do you sit? Where do you sit? In the Hebrew, you have a root, and the Hebrew root is yashan. It means literally to sit down. And so, what they're asking Jesus is this, Jesus, where do you live? Or as it would be expressed in the idiom of the Hebrew, Jesus, where do you sit? Where do you sit? You see, the idea is that you have a home. You've been out working during the day. And you're very tired. You come home. Now, I know that many of you men have this experience, and many of you women here can just follow along with this. So, husband comes in, and he's real tired, covered with grease or dust or something, and he says, Boy, have I had it today. Any of you men ever say that when you get home? Have I had it today? This has been a day. And so the first thing that he does, he heads for his favorite chair. How many of you men have a favorite chair at home? Come on, this isn't a loaded question here. How many of you have a favorite chair? Okay. And so, if the kids are sitting on the chair, you know, they all jump down. They know that this is Father's particular chair. They've got their chairs, but somehow they always like to climb up into Father's chair. And then if the cat is on the chair, you have to go like this, you know, because the cat thinks he owns the chair. If the dog is on the chair, why, usually the dog will jump down when he sees the man of the house come in. And so this is Father's sitting down place. And in the Hebrew, this is the idea of a home, the place where you sit down. And so in the Hebrew, you don't say, where do you live or what is your address? If we were all Jewish people here, we would probably ask one another, if we wanted the addresses of one another, we would probably ask one another, where do you sit? Where do you sit? Where do you sit? Now, how many of you are comfortable this morning where you're sitting? Let me see your hands. How many of you are comfortable there? Okay. Now, what does Jesus say to them? He says, now, I tell you what, if you want to know where I sit, where I live, I've got some tapes for you. I'm kind of spoofing the tape business now, if you don't mind, do you, Glenn? And this is what we do in these days, you know. Somebody has a problem. Somebody wants to know where God is. And we get our computer going, and we pull out a certain tape. Wait just a moment now, brother. Wait just a moment, sister. I've got a tape for you. You play this tape, and it'll tell you all about it. Save my time, too. Or other people have books. I suppose at home I've got 1,000 books. And I use maybe 10 or 15 of them. I don't know why I keep all of the others, but they're there. And so some people, you know, work on the book principle. And if a particular problem comes up, why, you give them a book. Some of the people on radio and television, you know, they have all kinds of leaflets and tracts for different kinds of problems. And so somebody writes in. And they've got a problem, and so they'll pull out track number 32B and 64A and 933C or something like that, and this answers the problem. But I want you to notice something about Jesus. He says, come and see. Come and see. Now, I appreciate tracts and books, and God has used them, and they've reached people that we couldn't reach personally. And I want to encourage you to support the tape ministry here and all of these things. But I want to tell you one little thing. There is nothing that takes the place of a person with another person. And so Jesus didn't say, now, you remind me and send me the postage and I'll send you a tape. But he says, I'll show you where I sit down. I'll show you where I sit down. And he invited them personally. And you know, lots of times a person doesn't need a tape. They need somebody to put their arms around them and kneel with them in prayer. They need the warmth of another human. They need to feel another person. And I'm telling people in these days that ministry is essentially a person to a person thing. Person to person. And so don't despise anybody that comes to you. And we should have our eyes open to see the needs round about us. Because we're living in a time when people need people. In the first century, they had no electronic equipment whatsoever. And look how they got the job done. It was a person-to-person thing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And it got the job done. And if God is going to pour out His Spirit in a greater measure in the end time, I think that you can see that we're going to have some wonderful results. But we need this principle that we are in a person-to-person thing. So Jesus said, come and see. All right, the Word of God tells us here that they came and saw where He sat down. And they sat down with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, how long did Jesus sit down? How long was He in this sitting down place? One day. One day. And then He moved on. And I can imagine the two disciples, and they're talking with each other, and morning comes, and they've awakened, and they said, my, isn't it wonderful to have this experience with the Lord? Maybe we should buy this house here and convert it into a chapel. Make it into a church. And so they're talking this thing over. How much money do you have? Well, I've got this much. How much do you have? Well, let's buy this piece of property, and we'll get a proper name for it. And we'll call it the Wayside Chapel or something like that. We'll have a proper name for it. And we'll have a church here. And here they are, you see, discussing this program. And Jesus has gone on, and they haven't even missed Him. They haven't even missed Him. Because He is a moving Lord, and He is in one place, one day. Praise the Lord. Now, let's turn over to John, the 14th chapter. I trust you've had some teaching in this area here that we're coming into. Now, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many... Huh? Sorry about that. See, some of you have had some teaching, I can tell now. Have you taught them, Glenn? All right. In my Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places. Now, this is the way it would read if it were written in the Hebrew. And it was all spoken and so on in Hebrew. In my Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Period. Then He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Maranatha, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, notice the present tense there, so where I am, there ye may be also. This is the picture. He says, in my Father's abode, in my Father's house, there are many abodes, many sitting down places. Period. Now He is talking to these, you see, that are following Him closely. This calling out of the calling out.
And he says unto them, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, a sitting down place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, the question arises then, where am Jesus? Excuse my English here, but where am Jesus? According to the Scofield Bible here, he's in the Passover chamber, which is all right, I guess. Now, is he talking about the Passover chamber? Is he saying, well, we're going to take over this Passover chamber, and I'm here, and I'll make a place in here. Each one of you can have a room, and we'll have a common mess hall, and we'll just live here, and so on. Is that what he's saying? So the question arises, where am Jesus? All right, we get the answer to this, I think, over in John, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. John, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is, am, in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Where is Jesus? He's in the bosom of the Father. See, when Jesus became incarnate, when he took upon flesh, there was still a piece of him up there in the bosom of the Father. Even though he came down into earth and took upon himself human form, yet there was still a part of him up there in the bosom of the Father. And sometimes when everybody went away and just left him there all by himself, as they did sometimes, sometimes the meetings were pretty long and people got hungry and tired and the children were fretting. And so the people said, well, we've got to get home now. This has been a long day. And so everybody would go to his own sitting down place, and Jesus would go out, let's say, to the Mount of Olives all by himself. No one thought to ask him home or to ask him if he would like something to eat. And so he would go out sometimes to a solitary place, say the Mount of Olives. And then while he was out there, that part of him that was up in the bosom of the Father would talk to the Father. And that's why Jesus said so many times, in different ways, of course, he said, the things that I speak unto you, I hear my Father speak. Why? Because even though a part of him was down here upon earth in incarnation, yet there was also a part of him up there in the bosom of the Father. What a delightful place it was, up there in the bosom of the Father. He loved the sheep. He loved to minister to the people. He didn't hate them, but he loved them. And he poured out everything that he had for the people. But how he cherished those times when that other part of him would commune with the Father up there, and he'd be in the bosom of the Father. And so the Father would strengthen him, and the Father would comfort him, and the Father would show him what was going to happen the next day. And the Father would give him the message that he was to deliver the next day. Perhaps show him the people that he was to encounter. Show him the need. Show him this woman that was bowed over, so on, and what he was to do about it. And so he had this place up there in the bosom of the Father, even though he was here upon the earth in incarnation. You see, this isn't really too strange, because a human is a spirit. And our spirits are not confined just to the visible body here. And Paul recognizes this, and he says, well, he says there's a part of you that is seated in an upper room somewhere, or in a meeting place somewhere, or maybe out by the riverside, wherever you've gathered together. But he says at the same time, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So this idea shouldn't seem so strange to us. There's a piece of us down here, isn't there, right now, sitting on these chairs in this building, this beautiful building that God has given here, this beautiful carpet and so on. I just love this carpet. Red's my favorite color. And there's a piece of us down here, but at the same time, there is a part of us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, he said, in my Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places. But he said, for you that will follow me, that will make the final, the ultimate consecration and commitment unto me? He says, I'm preparing a place for you up there in the bosom of God. This is really what this is all about. Warfare is on the way going up there. There's some things to overcome to come into this place in the bosom of God. But this is the ultimate. And so he says, in Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places. But he said, I'm going to carve for you a place in the bosom of the Father. I'm going to make it just the right size to accommodate all of those that will come. And he says, if you wish, you can come up into the bosom of the Father. I tell people that I have a Methodist background. And I'm not very much on this thing that you're born to this and you're born to that and some people are born to something else. We're whosoever will people, Methodists used to be anyhow. Whosoever will. And I believe that Jesus is standing in front of the first gate and he's inviting the sinners to come in through the first gate. And he doesn't say, now you come in because you were born to everlasting life, but you stay out. You're not born unto everlasting. He doesn't do that. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I believe that this morning that the Lord is standing up there beside that third veil, that third gate, and he's about ready to bring a company of people as a population up into the Holy of Holies, into the bosom of God. Praise the Lord. So he says that he is preparing a place for us. Praise the Lord. All right, let's all stand and take a good deep breath, and then we'll give you the second part here. All right, you may be seated. Now, most of you are familiar with the tabernacle, and we're going to put that tabernacle up here on the blackboard. Are you all sitting now where you can see the blackboard? I hope you are. All right, so we like to say that, the Father has a house. And I'm going to exaggerate the size of this here. All right? Here's the sacred building. And within the court area, there's the brazen altar and the brazen laver, and then the golden building. Out here is the brazen altar of incense, or brazen altar of sacrifice. Up here is the brazen laver. And up here in the holy place is the table of showbread. Over here is the golden lampstand. And remember that the golden lampstand is always symbolic of the holy place. It is not only an article of furniture in its own right, but it is symbolic of the whole holy place. Up here is the golden altar of incense. Up here is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, with the cherubim. And so we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 articles of furniture. As we mentioned, blood was shed down here, and blood is deposited up here. And everything that God does has to do with blood. It flows out of his great love for us and the giving of his Son upon the cross of Calvary. Now, we also want to show you this. This sacred building in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians and elsewhere in the New Testament goes by three names. In the Greek, it is called the Naos. And I wonder if anybody remembers how the Greek word naos is translated usually. Anybody remember? All right, temple. The second Greek word that is used is ekklesia. Does anybody know how that is pronounced or translated? Church, good. And then the third Greek word that is used is soma. And this word is translated what? Body. Now, how do you remember that one, not the first one? All right, the body. And these three words are used almost interchangeably, and they describe different aspects of the same thing. So we say that God lives in a house, and he has a yard with a fence around it. But the house is called the temple or the church or the body. Salvation brings us into the first gate. What brings us into the second gate? We have the clue to this in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 13th verse. We've given this over and over again. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body. And so when God baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, you enter into and become a part of the sacred building, the temple, the church. You become a part of that. Salvation brings you into the kingdom of God, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost brings you into and makes you a part of the body of Christ's church, particularly the holy place. All right, this tabernacle has many aspects. The sacred building has many aspects. It's called the body, but the holy place is the body of the body, and the holy of holies is the head of the body. And the thing that God is about to do is to bring the headship members into position. This is that man-child. He's just about ready to take a people through the veil up into the Holy of Holies. They go in as priests, and then they're crowned, and then they come back out as kings and priests. And then as kings and priests, or as shofatim, and there are many other ways of expressing it, they purge the rest of the church. They purge the body of Christ. They are that scourge in his hand. They are that fan that John the Baptist saw. There are many things, many ways of expressing this, but they come out and they purge the church. As I understand things, the next thing that is going to happen, the next big thing will be a bringing of a company of people into the holiest of all, and then bringing them back to purge the body of Christ church. You see, this is the Pentecostal charismatic realm up here. And years have gone by, and Satan has intruded in many, many ways. He has sent in impostors. He's brought in heresy, wrong practices, hypocrisies. He has intruded. He is seeking to take over. Fact of the matter is, and this may sound astonishing to you, fact of the matter is, the throne of Satan at the present time is in the midst of the charismatic Pentecostal people. Perhaps we'll have time, some time to explain that. Jezebel has joined the church. Cain has joined the church. Balaam has joined the church. Korah has joined the church. All kinds of people have come in and have mixed themselves with the saints of God. But God has a people that he is forming, and he is soon to bring them forth, and this is in Revelation 1, he is soon to bring them forth and then back to purge the church. And then after they have purged the church, they have a second work they do. They come out and they purge the outer court. And so this idea of simply being caught away somewhere into a place of seclusion until it's all over with, I do not feel is hardly scriptural. We have a picture of this over in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was going to go in and look at the temple, and God said, now, wait a minute, Ezekiel, when you go in the front door, everything looks just really beautiful. He says, I want to show you things as they really are. And so God took Ezekiel around to a side door, and he says, you've got to dig down just a little bit in here. And so Ezekiel dug down, and he found the door, and when he looked in through this door, he saw all kinds of abominations unto the Lord. I want to say this morning that I just heartily agree with everything that Brother Miller spoke about this morning. I heartily agree with it, you that were here early. How the Babylonish thing has intruded into the body of Christ, just in so many ways. Not only in the visible symbols of things, but in doctrines and teachings and philosophies and all of these things. And so the next great thing that is going to happen is going to be the purging of the body of Christ church. And here's where that rod of iron is to be used. First of all, the shepherd's staff. All right. Now we want to get back to our regular subject here. Now, we're going to take a bus ride this morning. How many of you like to ride buses? I don't. Last year, I made a bus trip, and it's a wonder that I got to my destination alive. I was to fly out to Texarkana, I think it was, and somebody said, well, you'll have a wonderful time going on the bus. After you're out of a day or so, everybody's one big happy family. Well, when I looked into the back of the bus and saw the people that were sitting there, I didn't dare even to go back there for fear of getting rolled or something, you know. We weren't really one big happy family. And then for 38 hours, I didn't have a chance to stretch out straight, you know. And I was just gotten out of the hospital, and I had quite a time. So I don't recommend it. I hope the bus company, you know, just get one of these tapes here. But it's a lot better flying. Praise the Lord. But we're going to take a bus trip. And so here we all are down here, standing on the edge of the curb. You know how everybody does when they're waiting for a bus. We're on the edge of the curb here, and we're looking down, waiting for the bus.
So after a while, we see a bus coming. We all look, you know, see where that bus is going to go. We see a sign up there that says Minneapolis. Well, none of us want to go to Minneapolis. We all want to go up into the Holy of Holies. So we're looking for a bus that's going to take us up into the Holy of Holies. So when we see it's going to Minneapolis, we all kind of stand straight and we go like this. And the bus driver gets the message. He doesn't stop. Everybody wants to go on. They don't want to go on with this bus driver. So after this bus goes by, we all stretch out and we look for another bus. And after a while, we see another bus and we look up there to see where it's going. And this is going to St. Petersburg, Florida, or Honolulu or somewhere. And so we all stand real straight, you know, and we wave him on. We don't want to go to St. Petersburg, Florida. Might not be too bad, you know, sometimes of the year. But right now we're bent on going into the Holy of Holies. So after a while, another bus appears down the road, and we all are squinting to see what's up there. And we see the little sign above the driver, and it says, Holy of Holies. So we all get out, you know, we got one foot out in the gutter here, and we all wave, just like people do on a bus. You ever been in a big city and watch people get on buses? Well, this is what we're doing. And we're all waving at the bus driver, be sure and stop. Well, he'd have to stop anyway or we'd get run over. And so he puts on the brakes and he stops and all these people pile onto the bus. So here's the bus down here. Got wheels on. So we all get on the bus. So the bus goes on, and after a while the bus driver, he calls out and he says, next stop, Brazen Altar. Next stop, Brazen Altar. So all the people on the bus, they get out, and they come to the Brazen Altar, and they all get saved. Everybody on the bus gets saved. Isn't that wonderful? So we're there for a while. In terms of restoration, we were there several hundreds of years. And so after a while, the bus driver says, all aboard, all aboard. The bus is going to leave in 1 minute. And so, you know, a funny thing happens. Just some of these people get back on the bus. And so the driver looks around. His bus is only about one-fourth full now. So the bus goes on, and he says, next stop, Brazen Labor. See, now what happened to all these other people down here? Well, they liked the salvation experience so much, they said, we don't want anything more. We're quite content in being saved. Now, I ask this question sometimes, how many of you are comfortable? You see, God is a very hospitable God, and he wants everybody comfortable in his house. Now, I find that when I come into a building, I usually come over on this side, and if I am to sit down, I'll usually sit about the second or third row there. I'm comfortable there. Don't put me in the middle of a row. I'm very uncomfortable. I don't know why. Some people don't mind it at all. But if I go into an auditorium, I'll usually pick a seat somewhere over in that area. I just feel comfortable. Why? Why do I feel comfortable there? I don't know. It's almost, you know, you can't explain it, why you're comfortable. Now, how many of you find that when you go into a building that you pick out a place where you feel comfortable? Let me see your hand. See? Now, you like on the front seat? I've got friends, you know, they're comfortable on the front seat. They think, you know, the presence of God is up here, stronger than elsewhere, and so they want to get as close to it as they can, you know. See better? All right. Some people are only comfortable if they sit back. And if things get boring, they can look at the backs of people's heads, you know, and study their hairdos or lack of hairdos and all that sort of thing, you know, and give them something to do. Other people are only comfortable when they're sitting on the back seat. How many of you backseaters there are comfortable back there? Let's see. Yeah, you can get out in a hurry, you know. If, you know, things get too convicting, you can get out in a hurry. You can slide out. See? But everybody picks out a place where he is comfortable. Beloved, we're living in a day when people are polarizing now. We're in the end time, very close to the end time. And people are polarizing to the place where they're comfortable. And so God says, all right. Jesus says, in my Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places. So let's haul out the benches. We're going to make everybody comfortable. So we bring out all the benches. And all these people say, well, we just love the front yard. We're just going to stay in God's front yard. And so let's see. Over here we have
some of the Roman Catholics. I think there are Roman Catholics that are saved.
I don't have time to go into this a lot, but I've seen people that even in the Roman Catholic Church, I think they touched God. And so we'll put the Anglicans over here. Let's see, you call them Episcopalians here, don't you? All right, the Anglicans. And let's see, we'll put the Southern Baptists over here. Talk to them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they'll tell you it's of the devil. I heard three of these men from, where is it, Dallas Theological Seminary, on television one day. Boy, were they ripping us up and down. You bring them up in here, and they'd be very uncomfortable. So God says, all right, you're saved. Sorry you don't see about the baptism, but here's a bench for you. And so here's the Southern Baptist bench. And over here, we'll put the other Baptists, you know. You can't put them on the same bench. What do you call them, Northern Baptists? And over here, we'll put the Church of Christ. See? They're comfortable. Church of Christ. Let's see, do they play instruments or not? No? Okay, so we'll put the Church of Christ over here and we'll put the Christian Church over here. These people have organs and pianos and things, but not these people. So we gotta keep them separate all the time, see? That's what I'm trying to do here. Gotta keep them separate, you know, so they won't tangle with each other. See? God says it's alright. In fathers, sitting down places, there's all kinds of sitting down places. Pick out a place in my front yard if that's as far as you want to go with me. And so, here they are. Here's the Presbyterians. God bless them. And here's the Lutherans. Who'd we leave out now? Who? No, they're different. No, not the Methodists yet. Lutherans. We got a space of one bench down here nobody's sitting in. Who do we put there? All right, the Orthodox Church. The Greek Orthodox Church. And they all wear their beautiful robes. I thought, boy, I'm missing something. I was in one of their meetings a while back, a charismatic group. And the leader wore a beautiful gold and green robe. Boy, I can hardly stand to wear a coat when I minister. I don't know how I'd wear one of those. But anyway, it's all very elegant. And they're comfortable there. But the bus driver went on, and they didn't even know it. How long did Jesus stay at one place? One day. And then he went on. And so these people settled down then and they built churches and they built colleges and they print magazines and they have missionary programs and they have schools of music and they build liberal arts colleges and all of these things. They really dug in and to them, this is heaven. See? This is it. But the bus went on. And so the bus driver says, everybody out. We come to the labor. So everybody got out, and they came to the labor. This is the place of cleansing. This is the place of sanctification. The labor speaks of many things. Remember now, this is not the theological part of my message here. But the labor speaks of many things. And so these people got into the labor, and oh, how they loved that cleansing. You know, people like the Methodists. See, Wesley wasn't satisfied with just being justified by faith. He wanted to be sanctified. Well, I'm all for him. I wish more people today wanted to be sanctified. Today in the Pentecostal charismatic move, we have some people that are bypassing the labor. They're just bypassing it. They don't want to cleanse it. But here we are, and here's all these people, and they're getting cleansed. And so after a while, the bus driver says, now, all aboard, next stop, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so a few people got on up here. We'll have to move the bus now. When we go through the second gate, we receive the baptism of the Spirit. And what happened to all of these people? A lot of these people, they said, well, this is such a wonderful place. We're going to just locate here. We're going to sit here. In Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places. So here we have the beautiful Methodist people that I love so much. Here we have the Nazarenes and the Holiness people. And, what else? Mennonites, I guess. I don't know too much about them. Okay, so here are the people that wanted a further work. But they didn't go any further on in God when Jesus walked on. When the bus went on. And, I was reading in the newspaper in, Los Angeles a while back
that the Holiness Association there in the city, this was several years ago, was celebrating their 105th anniversary. 105th. And you see, these people loved the bathtub so much, they decided that they were going to sit in the bathtub. And so, here are many of these holiness people, and just like Jesus said, in my Father's sitting down place are many sitting down places, and almost every home has a bathtub for a sitting down place. See? You get tired during the day, and you've had a lot of harassment, and so about 4 o'clock you say, well, I'm going to get in the tub. How much time do I have? 2 minutes. Okay, I'm going to get in the tub. I've got to get into the tub. And so you get into the tub, and you get the lather out, you know, and the bubble stuff, and you have a wonderful bath there in the bathtub. And the Lord has moved on, and many people are still sitting in the bathtub. Now, for the sake of the tape here, I just kind of got to wind this up. And so the bus is moving on. And people have come up now, and they've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so up here we have the Assemblies of God. We have the four square. You make a four and put a square around it. Fourth square. And you have the full gospel businessmen. And so on. And you have the UTC. And all kinds of organizations. But you see, again, the bus is moving on. And the Lord is saying the journey is not finished. There is still one more gate to go through. There's a place beyond the veil, up here, in the bosom of the Father, for those that will press in. Praise the Lord. You can turn it off if you want to. Okay. Now I'll just finish up here very quickly. And you see, this is where we are. Out here in the court, we have the Feast of Passover. Up here in the holy place, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And up here we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins with the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is just about ready now to come forth from his place in the throne of the Father to bring a people up into his presence and the Father's presence. And we see the fulfillment of this in Revelation 4, and we see the Holy of Holies opened, and we see the population that has been brought up into the Holy of Holies, and it's expressed by the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the 7 stars. And God's about ready now to furnish the Holy of Holies with these people that will make the ultimate sacrifice and consecration unto God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.